this morning, I don't know if it's going to happen all the time, but this morning, we were in there praying, and God gave us the idea, like, I feel like I'm pretty dumb. I think we should have got this idea a long time ago. But every time, just right now, I don't know, you know, if we do it every time, fine. But right now, what we're going to do, we prayed over Tom. Tom's going to play music as the Lord leads, when the Lord leads, whatever. I'm not telling you to play, whatever. Okay, we just prayed over him.
Come here, Tom. First of all, we want you to come out here and receive what God has for you today. And when it's time to soak, we'll let you know. I mean, I want you out here, not at the piano, just waiting every second. I mean, out here ready just to receive the message first.
But what I want us to do is I want us to pray.
He's so anxious.
Over Sue. I want us to come and lay hands on and pray over Sue as the messenger of God today, that God would be released, that God would flow through her, that God would anoint her, that God would lead her, that she would be sensitive, she would be empowered. Because listen, we are nobody. We are simply vessels. We are just little bitty little people that love Jesus and are trying to learn how to walk with him. So we need him. And she is so aware of her need. And she's so aware of what God wants to do and that she cannot do it. If God don't do it, it won't get done. So would you come join us in prayer for Sue and Tom that they would be able to let God flow through them? Because what we're doing is we're just realizing and admitting publicly our need for Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
If you don't do it, God, it don't get done.
That's right.
You said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, Lord, may when Tom plays and Sue speaks, or even if they groan or make noises or stand there quietly, that they would just be so sensitive to you. That they would let they would let you flow in whatever way it is you're wanting to flow. They would release you.
Yes.
Their hands would be completely off the steering wheel. Not my will but thine. Not my way but thine. And it's like we just want to release you. And I'm asking that you would just anoint them unto what you've called them to
anoint
them as they are appointed. Anoint them, Lord. And that you would be able to accomplish. They realize they're flesh and blood. And that they need you. They know they've been called and they're making themselves available. But they know that without you, they can't do it. And so they're just admitting their need. Thank you, Jesus. You pray as the Lord leads you. Whatever the Lord says. We need you, Jesus. Lord, the kids are going to run today. The kids are going to squawk and make noises and flags and whatever. Lord, some may sit there and try to endure to the end. But I just pray that you would have your way so much in this place.
Yes.
There would not be one unaffected eternally by this day. This is an eternal work. This is all about you, Jesus. We want to see you. Just pray that you would do what flesh cannot, what we cannot. We choose to cooperate. May you direct every thought Sue and Tom have. Every word, every movement, every note. May it just be you. God, if you don't show up, we might as well go bowling. If you don't do it, we're wasting time. More of you, Lord. May you prepare every heart, every heart, every mind. May you even begin the work right now that each one of us would break agreement with our mindsets that are against you. Our mindsets, our self-protection modes that we have set up to not allow your word to flow in. That you would look down or look among us and you would see that we would be hearts, that would be ground that is fertile and ready to receive the seed of your word. And if there's any that are not, we invite you to do whatever it takes. Plow them up. Break the hardness of our hearts. I know you restrict yourself by giving us a free will, but I pray that you would even work within but against our will if it's against you. Because we're not even aware. When we're in deception, we still think we're right. We're the only ones, usually, that don't know we're in deception. We're asking that you would work in our lives in spite of us. We invite you to do what no man could do. We're inviting you to bring us into truth, each one of us. We're inviting you to bring us into light. God is light, and in him is no darkness, no hiding, no shadows, no hidden part at all. We want the light.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
We want truth. We want to be truth seekers, truth receivers. I'm asking that you would heal each heart, heal each life, prepare each one of us to receive. May this be anointed of you. Anyone have anything to say?
May this be a time of peaceful cooperation.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Peaceful cooperation with the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Well, we just witnessed a miracle I have never seen before. How old is that baby now?
7.5 weeks.
7.5 weeks. Are we on?
Yes.
God held that baby up. That's crystal joy. He held her up in the midst of us and told us that he poured out an anointing on her that day. And that she is a powerful minister. I thought we might have to at least wait until she could speak a word to see that happen. But I'm telling you what, her mama took her down and put her foot on my foot. And I should have prayed I could cry last week. I was an unwanted baby when I was born. And when that baby's foot touched my foot, the Spirit of the Lord was saying, wanted. Wanted. You are wanted. See, she's a wanted baby. And she already ministered what she received because she was so wanted. It's in her spirit to minister being wanted. She just did her first prayer intercession ministry. I can't believe it. How old is she again? 7.5 weeks.
Oh!
7.5 weeks. No way. No way. We don't have ministry specified for children here. We don't have Sunday school. They're right out here with us. But I want you to notice something. That little boy over there, that young man over there, that little prayer minister, when I came in here and couldn't walk, he spent 2 hours praying over my knee. 2 hours he prayed over my knee. And he said the things God showed him in the spirit that he was doing for my healing was more fun than a video game. It was the deepest he's ever been in God's presence. Now, he saw me walk, but he has not seen the completion of that healing. You know why? Because God is training his ministers here. And Nathan is being trained, prophetic name. He is being trained to believe what God tells him prophetically before he sees it in the physical.
Yeah.
And when he sees me limp, he sees my bad days when I can't walk. He has to inside of him say, I saw her get healed. It's going to happen. I saw it in the spirit. I know what God's going to do. I know what God is doing. And one day that knee will be totally healed because I saw God do it. Right now he's being taught to hold on to that prophecy that he saw, that vision that he saw. And that is your training, ministers. We see something and then we don't see it in the physical. We stop believing it. Well, God needs people that can believe a little harder than that, a little longer than that. So God is training him right out here with the adults. Right out here with the adults. Because you know what? Going to Sunday school and coloring a picture isn't going to do it for today's kids.
Amen.
They need to be trained because that's where the power of God is going to really break loose. Because they can believe what we won't believe. But hopefully that's going to change for us too.
Amen.
Father, I am so excited today. I am so excited because you are so present. And when we behold your presence, we are transformed. And you are here. So powerfully this morning, and if we can just open the blind eyes, if we can just take off the blinders, we can see you this morning. And we're going to take them off, Lord, because you're going to do that. So we thank you for that. We praise you for it. And we just ask you to release the power with your word as we bring what you gave us this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to share a few scriptures. I'm calling this whole healing session. You know what? Last week, God just set me up, didn't he? I told y'all how I couldn't cry, that I never shed real tears. And then I said, see, you pray for me about that. As soon as it got out my mouth, I went, oh, shut my mouth. I'm going to be crying. Hit me quick, didn't it? You know what it means to be a minister? I've had people leave when we start inner healing because they say, I'm here for engaged ministry. I'm here for to be a powerful minister of God. I don't want to lay around on the floor going through healing again. We've been doing that for years. Then why aren't you well?
There you go.
I'm calling this healing session the second plunge because all the other healing sessions I taught were based on all the notes and revelation God gave me up to that point. And this time he said, don't even open that book because this is second plunge. We're going deeper. I have new stuff. Have new stuff for them because we're going deeper. A lot of the same things. We have the chart, which looks like someone colored up for us a bit. And for some of you that weren't here, I want to review that real quick, that we were created in the exact image of God. He is pure, holy, clean, good, has a great sense of humor. He is wonderful. He does not sit on a throne like a stuffy God saying, oh, bow. While he just soaks that up. He dances. He laughs. He jokes. He likes to joke. Doesn't he like to joke? Harvey and I together were asking him last night, God, we really need to know something from you, and we're coming together and we're asking you to tell us. And Harvey said, God, we need you to put the cookies on the bottom shelf and make it clear. Suddenly, in a vision, I saw a bottom shelf with fortune cookies on it. And, well, we never read fortune cookies because they're from Buddha, but these were from God. So I grabbed one in the vision, broke it open, pulled the paper out, opened it up, and it was written in Chinese. So I'm going to tell my daughter when I see her, I got your answer. But I can't read it because it's in Chinese. Sorry. God has a sense of humor. He is so wonderful. And each of us are created. God, the multifaceted diamond, each of us are created to reflect one facet of the mighty God. And in that facet is the mirror that you look in to behold your God. And when you look in His eyes, the eyes of your Father, you will see who you really are. That's what we should find in the eyes of our parent, who we really are. To see a mom and a dad, they look at you and they look past the sin. They look past the faults. They look past our ugliness when they need to. One time when I was little and I was cross-eyed, pigeon-toed, and I was at a really ugly stage, and I said to my mom, Mom, I know, how did I say it? Shoot, I tell that all the time. How did I forget that? Something about, I am so ugly. Do you love me? And she said, I love you because I'm your mom or something. She didn't assure me I wasn't ugly. And I went, oh, wow, I guess moms even love ugly kids, you know. But God loves us past everything. And when we look in His eyes, He shows us. We see Him and we see who we were created to be. And I promise you, but if you will let God look that deep, you will love who you find.
Yes.
You will love it because when you were born, the false images were begun by the enemy to be spoken into you. You're stupid. You're bad. You're something. Or you're great. You're wonderful. You either failed or you succeeded and became proud. You failed and you became ashamed. One way or the other, this blackened image. This is who you fear that you are. That's who you fear you are, that if you go deep enough, that's who you fear that you really are. Then you come across the image of who you would like to be, who you want to be, whether it's from a movie star, from the church, the shiny Christian, and you begin to try to be the person you want to be. Psychiatrists will tell you, you don't have to be who your mom and dad said you are. You don't have to be the failure you think you are. You don't have to. You decide who you want to be and go be it. So we begin to talk like it, act like it, try to be the image of the human we want to be. And if we succeed, we become very proud and sinful. If we fail, failure and shame. When we come to God and look into the mirror, we are afraid because He's going to see the failure and the shame. He's going to break through the pride. And He's going to find this person. And we'd like Him to stop right there and be pleased. But He's not going to do it. He's going to look down deep and He's going to find your deepest sin. He's going to find your most horrible thoughts. He's going to find the worst thing you ever did. And you know He makes it so hard? Because He says, you don't even have to do it. Did you think about it? Did you want to do it? Did you imagine doing it? Guilty. 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 He's going to find what you hate about you. He's going to find your deepest shame, your deepest fear, your most hidden secret. And He's going to reveal it. And then He's going to remove it. And then He's going to look deeper to who you really are.
Yep.
To who you really are. And He's going to set you free to be who you are. And you're going to love that person.
That's right.
Guaranteed going to love that person. There is nothing, nothing that can't be removed, nothing that can't be forgiven, and nothing that can't be healed. You might have been through horrible circumstances and think that you're so defiled it can never be healed. You might have committed the worst things inside your own mind. If not in action, it can be washed away.
Right.
It can be washed away, but there is a process. There is a process to behold God, and it takes something. It takes forgiveness, and it takes repentance.
Yes.
So today we're going to deal with forgiveness. We're going to deal with forgiveness maybe in a way you haven't thought about it before. I thought about it before, but when God gave it to me, it became so much more alive. But first, let's go back. We started, not going back to that verse, but we started where God said, who is blind as my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? God is talking to you, ministers, messengers, surrendered ones, ones who have given your life to Him. He's speaking to you and saying, still blind, still deaf, but I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that. And He told me personally to speak comfortably to you messengers and say, your warfare is accomplished. It's ended. It's over. It's done. The enemy has lost. The confusion is going to be straightened out. The guilt is going to be gone. Your iniquity is pardoned. Stop beating yourself up.
Right.
Stop beating yourself up. Do you know how to stop letting the devil beat you up with what you've done? Bring it out of the closet and use it to give God glory. Use it for God's glory. God is not looking for great speakers. He is not looking for the charismatic charmer. He's not looking for the comedian. Comedians have ruled the pulpit long enough. I hear people say, oh, you heard so-and-so, he is so funny. I don't care if you're so funny. I like funny. I love comedy because it takes me out of the drudgery of life and lets me laugh. Laughter is medicine. But that's not anointing.
Right.
And that's just anointed laughter. God is looking for ministers who are willing to be stripped, uncovered, exposed, who are willing to be publicly embarrassed, bring out what's been hidden, and share it publicly. And let others know, I'm just like you. There's skeletons in my closet. But guess what? I found the skeleton key, and I unlocked that closet, and I pulled those skeletons out, and I exposed them, and they lose their power.
That's right.
This is my life verse. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.
Right.
Do you know God is love? The power of God is love. The power that will raise the dead is love.
Right.
And to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. You know what that tells me? I want a church full of ministers who love much.
Yeah.
I want ministers who have had so much healing, so much forgiveness, so much interaction with God, that they are so consumed with the love of God, that love now can freely touch someone else and rescue them.
Amen.
And heal them.
Amen.
And bring them to a loving God, not of words and laws and rules, but relationship.
Right.
With a daddy who loves you.
Yes.
Who can raise you up to become a partnered spouse with Christ, who wants to partner with you in
yes.
your ministry. Stripped. Sinners, God, give me the worst sinners here. Give, we want a ministry training center here. You know what we want? There's many people who don't have that long of a sin record that still love God. Praise God for them.
Yep.
That's the ideal.
Yep.
But Lord, those who have been rejected by the church, those who have been rejected by the church because they don't like their sin history. We have a friend who's a homosexual, given to that lifestyle, living with his life mate, living a homosexual life, and he got called to preach.
Yep.
And he tried to find a church where he could just walk in and say, hey, I was an active homosexual, God saved me, now I'm a eunuch, and I want to preach to homosexuals and bring them to Christ and tell them He loves them. They can be rescued. And the churches would back up like he had the plague. Ooh. Don't let him near my kids. Don't let him near my kids. Believe me, we here are experienced with perversion, homosexuality, and child molesting. We know people that have been there and chosen to stay there.
Yep.
Chosen that life. I don't want them in here
right.
bringing their demons to
right.
hurt your children. But you take that same pervert and let him turn his heart to God and repent. I want him here. I want him here.
Amen.
That pastor that molested children, if he truly repents, I want him here.
Right.
I want him here. Because to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.
Right.
That means we're spending time in the face of God, soaking up God. That's the ministers we want.
Right.
If you never needed him, have you ever reached out and experienced him?
There you go.
I have, because I'm sorry, but you can't have mine and Harvey's place. We're the worst sinners in here right now. So you can't have that. We've already filled that up. Maybe you could be the second worst. We've already taken that place. And we have already stood up here publicly and told you our sin over and over and over. Because when the devil comes along and says, I'm going to expose your sin and ruin your reputation, we walk in here and say, hey, the devil's about to expose something to you I never told you, so let me do it first. Let me just tell you about it first. Because then he can't use it. And you know what happens when you tell it? Somebody out there had the same problem, and they were locked in prison because of it. But because you shared how God rescued you,
yep.
Now they have hope.
Yeah.
Now they have hope.
Right.
Now they have hope. Do you know why I came out of all my prisons? All of them I did come out of so far. I'm sure I still have more. Came out of one last week I can't share publicly, but if you're female, I'll share it privately with you. Because I don't like secrecy. But there is self-discretion. The reason that I came out of my prisons is because I stopped hiding them. I stopped fearing them. I desperately needed God. And I brought him into that darkness. And I let him turn the lights on. And I forgave the offenders. I forgave my offenders. Do you know, every time I forgave an offender, I found out I was more guilty than them because of the way I responded to them. I forgave my dad for molesting me. And then God revealed to me that the way I responded to being molested was hatred, vicious little revenges that I did to him, and murder. I prayed that he would die all the time. I asked God to kill him. So I forgave him of one thing and found out I had three sins, at least, that had entered me because of my response to what he did.
Yep.
Forgiveness will always lead you to facing the way you responded to the one you're now forgiving. What are you guilty of because of what they did to you? But it starts with forgiving them. God made us a promise, and I just love this. I love this. He says, your iniquity is, if you want to know, I'm in Isaiah 40. He says, your iniquity is forgiven. It's pardoned. For she has received, you have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Double you get from God. Double honor. Double honor for all your sins. Now, if you've got a long list of sins, that's exciting for you. God, I've got 2,000 sins to confess. Oh, and you get 4,000 in forgiveness and mercy and honor from God. Isn't that a good trade-in? I'm trading my sorrows.
What verse?
Oh, I'm jumping around. So I've already left 40. I'm sorry. We're in Isaiah. That was 40, starting at verse 2 and 3. Now I'm going on to Isaiah 61, where God said, you shall have a double portion. Isaiah 61, 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the meek. Who's meek? Those who are humble and needy and ready. Humble and needy and ready. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Binding up your broken heart. God does that. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom. Where have you been hiding? Where have you been hiding all these years? Why aren't you up proclaiming God? Don't tell me you're not a minister, because everyone is.
Yeah.
Some people are called to preach. Some people are called to minister to their own family. Maybe you're called to minister to your neighbor. I don't care if you're ministering to dogs at the animal shelter. You're called to minister. If God is in you, you're supposed to be letting God touch someone through
you.
So we're all ministers at some degree. Freedom to the captives. The opening of prison to those that are bound. And then in verse 6, you will be called the ministers of our God. You see why we're having inner healing? Because before you can be called the ministers of our God, he has to bind up your broken heart. He has to take you out of your prison house. That is first, before you can be a minister of God. So that's why we're having inner healing for you. And for your shame, you shall have double. You shall have double. What am I setting you up for? To want to come out. To want to come out of hiding. To want to come out of your pain. To come out of your fear. To come out of your hopelessness. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.
Yes.
So, I have a lot of love to give you today. Because I've been forgiven a lot.
Amen.
So I have a lot of love to bring you today. To let him pour out on you. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, God says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Amen.
God is on the move. He is on the move.
Amen.
Now, what if God is standing at our door this morning and he's getting ready to just move right through this room? Then we need to prepare the way.
Oh! Yes.
For him to do that.
Yes.
He is ready to move upon this world, upon this nation. He is ready to move, people. We're near the end times.
Yes.
God is coming to move, and we need to prepare the way.
Yes.
We need to make the crooked things straight in the
yes.
desert, make a highway for our God. We need to be trailblazers. We need to chop down some trees, move, demolition some buildings. We need to get some things out of the way, make a path, and say, come on, God, here's a path. You can come through here. Let's be one of his pathways. You're the wilderness. You've got trees that need to come down. You've got buildings that need to be blown up. You got things in you that need to go. We're coming to a serious time in God. A serious time in God. You know what? You can't live for this life.
Right.
It's all going to go away.
Yep.
You can't live for a new house, a new car, a better job, your friends. What would they think of me? What would they do to me? I have all these different places that send me emails. I have LiveJournal, Bill Keller. I have Elijah List. I have all these different Rick Joyner, Morningstar out in Kansas, Toronto. I have they send all these emails because I signed up for them. But you know what I do with them? When I open up my email, delete, 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 delete. I don't even think about it. I don't even pray about it. Delete, 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 delete. I don't read them. And every once in a while, God will say, read one. Wait a minute. I want you to read this one. And then I read it. See, instead of reading everything and trying to figure out what's God, I read nothing except what he tells me to read.
There you go.
So this morning, he told me to read one. Prayer Journal. By Bill Keller. And Bill Keller said, there's a bill, I think it's called H.R. 254, something like that. Gave the number of it. I don't believe even what I read, I check it out. So I went to Congressional Library of Congress, and I tried to find that bill, because it's supposed to be coming up soon. I couldn't find it, so I'm still going to check it out, and I am not telling you this is truth. But God told me to read it, so I did. We know a congressman down in Kalamazoo. I'm going to ask him to check this out for us. But if that bill said is true, they're getting ready to put a bill before the House of Representatives. And if it passes, it will outlaw any minister in a public pulpit in a church may not speak that homosexuality is a sin. If he does, he will be charged with a hate crime. He will lose his tax-free status. And he will go to jail for being guilty of a hate crime. God showed me a vision about 5 years ago, and he said, this is before I was as boldly speaking, too, and God said, I'm going to have you speak in the future, and you're going to be preaching to homosexuals, and you're going to be pouring my love out for them, and you're going to be pleading with them and telling them, this is not how I made you. This is not who you really are. Come and behold me and let me make you who you are. I love you. I want to rescue you. And they're going to hate you for it, and they're going to want to kill you for it because they're so mad. He said, but don't worry, because when that day is here, I'm going to put a band of angels around you, 6 cars deep, and they're not going to get any closer than 6-car length. Near to you, so do not fear it. That's why he had me read it this morning. It's coming. Whether this bill passes this time, I don't know, but it's coming. We aren't going to be able to sit in a country that babies Christians anymore. We're not going to sit in churches that just say, oh, show up on Sunday morning, teach you a nice little story, give your money to the church, and let's feed somebody a turkey on Thanksgiving, and we've all made God happy. No. We're going to get our heads chopped off. We're going to get thrown in prison. We're going to get persecuted for our faith because the world is going to come against God in a bigger way. The enemy is releasing his troops, and God wants to release his troops. Will you
there
be his
go.
Troops?
There you go.
But you've got to fight his lies with truth. You've got to fight evil with love. You've got to be bold, and you've got to be stripped of your hiding and your fear, and don't care what the world throws at you. Don't care what religion throws at you. We lose religious friends faster than we do heathens because we speak truth.
Yep.
They told my husband he could never preach because I'm divorced. God told him they were wrong, and I'm going to preach too. Does God like divorce? No, he hates it. It breaks his heart. You know what he hates worse than divorce? A rotten marriage of meanness where somebody's being abused and hurt. And God loves love. Do you think he loves it when you're being beat up and hurt and abused? He said, because of the hardness of your heart, I let Moses write that you could do a bill of divorcement. I don't want it. I don't like it. And I gave you the rules of when you could do it. Well, guess what? I broke the rules and I sinned against God because I divorced without any of his rules. I did not catch my husband in adultery. He did not deny God, and I divorced him anyway. I divorced him for beating my children up and knocking them down basement stairs and hating them. I divorced him without a scriptural reason. And I repented to God and said, God, you said I couldn't divorce him unless I had a scriptural reason, and I repent and I ask you to forgive me. And you know what? I found out divorce is not the unforgivable sin,
Amen. Even
when it's done in sin.
Yep.
I don't care if you're the one that committed adultery and beat your wife up and knocked your kids down the stairs, and you divorced her and ruined her life and theirs. I don't care if you molested your child. It's horrid. It's terrible. It's wicked. But it's forgivable.
That's right.
It is forgivable. And to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.
Right.
It's forgivable when you truly repent and you bring that life to God. And he changes your heart. And the very area of weakness now becomes your area of strength. And it becomes your message to deliver others that are in that weakness.
Amen.
And you begin to pray for the ones you hurt that God would heal them.
That's right.
God would rescue them from what you did to
them.
And that's a message that needs to be heard. Where are the people brave to stand up and tell it? Where are the people bold enough to give God glory through your shame? You want to hide it all? You want to hide it all? You want to hide it all? Let me show you where you're living then. Proud of how well you're playing the game of looking religious. You're stuck right here. You're not even down to your shame. You're still stuck in the pride of being the appearance of a good Christian and afraid anybody might find out about that or that. Gonna go. It's gotta go. If you want that, if you want to purely be set free to be who you are, you know who I am? I'm a preacher.
Amen.
A public speaker.
Amen.
Do you know who I was right here? Shy. Scared. Didn't speak. Hid. I would have never stood up and spoke for God if I didn't let him look beyond that.
Yep.
Never. I love who I get to be.
Amen.
But I had to face who I didn't like. I had to face what I hated about myself. And let God have it.
Yes.
Let him have it. Again, I want to warn you. When you go in the depths with God, you're going to see him, and he is wonderful, and he is going to love you, and he is going to heal you, and it's going to be precious. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be that thing, that demon, that ugliness, that thing you hope to never think about again. That fear is going to be there. Not because God brought it, because he found it in you.
Yep.
So there it is. And you got to face it. You got to face it. But I promise you, if you face it with God, it will go.
That's right.
And you will be set free.
That's right.
That wasn't even the message. Forgiveness is the message this morning. Forgiveness is the message. Because if you want everything I'm talking about, the first key is you have to forgive.
There you go.
Do you know there are people that are miserable and hurting and horribly alone and afraid? And when I say, what you need to do is choose to forgive. And immediately they shut the door right there. I am not forgiving that person. They don't deserve forgiveness. But if you don't forgive them, God's going to punish them. Yeah, good. They got it coming. You're right, they do, and they're going to get it. Unless you let them go. Unless you set them free. Unless you choose forgiveness. And when you choose to forgive them, you don't have to feel it.
That's right.
You don't have to feel it. I guarantee you, there are times he hurts me. And he is so quick to apologize, it almost makes me irritated. Because I'm not ready to forgive him yet, you know? I want to be mad for a while. I want to be hurt for a while. You stir a woman's emotions, I'm telling you, they don't come back quick. Don't care what she chooses. She's out there for a while. The emotions, they don't come back quick.
Right.
So he hurts me. He hurts me. You know what I went through when he hurt me? Agony. Rejection. This horrible pain deep down inside of me. I'm suffering. I'm agonizing. I'm going through all this misery inside. And it's torment and it's awful. And he doesn't care. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't see what he did to me. And then he wants to walk up and go, I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, he's put me in a guilty place. Do I choose to forgive him like a Christian? I don't want to. Is he sorry? Probably not. Does he even understand what he did to me? Absolutely not. I want repentance. I want him to see what he did to me, feel what I went through, know what he made me suffer. He doesn't. He's just trying to keep a clean record with God. It's not really about how sorry he is to me. It's about, I got to be right with God. You say I offended you? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Will you forgive me? And he makes me answer it. And I say, yes, I choose to forgive you. But do you really forgive me? I really forgive you. But leave me alone for a while, okay? Because I'm choosing to forgive you, but I don't feel it yet. I do not feel it yet. I am still hurt. I'm still suffering. I'm still offended. And I love God too, so I choose to forgive you. I give you that, God, don't punish him for it, tear it up. But I don't feel it yet. I need some time. So just leave me alone, okay? I need to get alone with God and get some healing. And I'm not going to get it from you, because even though you ask forgiveness, you are not even sorry. And you know what I want? I'm going to take you to God. I'm going to take you to God. And I'm going to say, God, I choose to forgive him. I don't want you to punish him. I don't want you to make him miserable. I don't want to make him miserable. I mean, when we were younger, I used to pepper his food, man. God's not going to punish him. I am. But I'm taking him to God, and I'm saying, tear it up, Lord. Take that debt. This is how you forgive. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel any better after you do it. But this is how sin works. Have you sinned against me? His name's on the sheet of paper. And I'm the plaintiff in the courtroom. And I got evidence, too. Automatically, when he sinned against me, God's going to get him. God has no choice. Yes, he's nice, and he doesn't like to punish people, and he's a good guy. But he made up for lies, and he lives by them.
Exactly.
He lives by them, and he must live by them. So when somebody owes you a sin debt, they're going to get it.
Right.
You're going to reap what you sow.
Right.
You sin against somebody, you just reap some punishment. It's going to happen.
Yes.
Circumstances in your life, it's coming. I got that lesson early in marriage. Because he'd spank the kids when I thought he was a little too rough on them. And I'd say, he'll reap what he sowed. He will. He'd come home from work and he'd cut his thumb. And I'd go, see, God got him. And I was glad. You spank my kids, you get your thumb cut off, you know. I like revenge. But you know what I like better? Repentance. So when I take them to God, I'm not just playing the shiny golden Christian in there. It's orange because I don't have gold. I'm not playing the shiny Christian and going, well, he asked me forgiveness, and I offered him forgiveness, so it's a done deal. I tear this, just tear it up, God. This is what would happen to him if I didn't forgive him. And I'm such a good Christian. Don't punish him, Lord. Wipe it off his record. Done. No punishment. That's a good start. But then we go a step further. Why did he do it, God? Why did he do that to me? You know how it hurt me. You know what it made me. You know he doesn't know how I'm feeling, and he doesn't care how I'm feeling. And it was cold, and it was cruel, and I can't just let it go. I want you not to punish him. I want you to take him to repentance for this. I want you to work in his life to change him, to show him. Will you please show him that when he treats people like this, how it makes him feel? I don't want him punished. I want him brought to repentance. God, that's what I choose for him. No punishment. Repentance. And I'm giving it to you, and I'm leaving it with you. I'm not going to go back and preach it to him. Done. In God's hands. That's forgiveness. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. It's a choice. But you know what happens when you choose it? You just open the door for God to heal you. For him to heal you. For your double portion of mercy to mercy. You just open the door for your own mercy. Because when you sow in tears, you reap in joy. When you sow forgiveness, you reap mercy and healing. That's how you get through that door for what you need from God. You give it. You choose it. And he'll change your heart toward the person. You won't be mad at him. You'll be able to let it go. Because God's going to do something with that. And that's what you really want. That's what you really want. We're going to talk more about that. But it's choosing it and it's praying for them. Become their intercessor if you need to. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I had a long time as a Christian struggling with that. Because I thought, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ the Lord, and I get eternal life, why do I still die? If he paid for all my sin, why do I still have to get sick? Why do I still have to die? And the word says, the last enemy that shall be defeated is death. Well, didn't he defeat death when he died on the cross? Why does he say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What is it about? If he took our death, why do we die? I have studied that last enemy for years. I have notebooks full of notes on how to defeat death. But it's not ready yet. It's still baking in the oven of secrecy before I can serve it to you on a platter of simplicity. But I'm going to give you a little clue about it today. I had a vision that set me on that study. And in that vision, and this shocked me. Because, you know, we've been told somebody dies, that's it. No more mercy. I mean, whatever the record is when you go in the grave, that's it. You accepted Christ, heaven, didn't accept him, hell. End of story, right? That's how we hear it told. The vision I had, and this was during a time that I was just caught up in the presence of God for 3 days. And I had a vision. And the vision, I saw the blood of Christ go into the ground. And it moved through the graves. The blood of Christ moved through the graves. And it defeated death. And the graves opened and the resurrection happened. I started telling people, by the blood of Christ, we're going to defeat death. And they're going, yes, on the day of resurrection. And everybody is appointed unto man to die once, right? Well, I show you a verse where it says, God has canceled your appointment with death. Before the day of resurrection, some people are caught up alive, right?
Right.
They got their appointment with death canceled, didn't they?
Yep.
They got it canceled because they found the secret. And it's in forgiveness. God is the one who held the piece of paper of your sin debt against him. You had a sin debt against God the Father himself. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, he took all your sin on him, all of your sin, and he paid that sin debt. He even died your death, but then he defeated death. He conquered it. He conquered it in himself. But you're still dying. You got the free gift of God that day. He said, I just tore up your debt. Every debt you had against me. The day you accepted Christ, I tore it up. And guess what you get? Eternal life. You get to go to heaven and live forever because you owe God nothing. But while you're in this physical body, on this physical earth, sinning against other physical people, you will reap a physical death. That's why you die. Because of your sin against other people. He didn't have any. He never sinned against another person. That's how he beat death. He beat death and he got up and lived again because he had no debt against people.
Right.
And no people had a debt against him. See, forgiveness is a two-way thing. You get to tear up the debt of everyone that offended you. And part two, you better start praying they tear up the debt that you owe them. Everyone you've offended needs to forgive you. That's big. That's really big. That's a big one to conquer. But in the end, we're going to conquer it. Because Christ is going to so move among his people. His people, not the world people, they're not going to conquer it. But God's people are going to conquer it. You can begin conquering your death today. You can begin conquering your death today by choosing to forgive everyone that you have fought against. Everyone who owes you a sin debt. You can choose today to begin speaking forgiveness to them. And then you can begin praying that everyone that you've sinned against, the Holy Spirit would go to them and that he would move on them and tenderize their heart and that they would speak your forgiveness. And he'll begin to do that. He'll begin to do that. And death will begin to shrink out of your body and life will pump in. Death and life can't live in the same place very well, you know. One of them wins and one of them loses. God has put a lot of life in us and I'm living proof because my sister and I were both in adultery. We were both, fornication is sex out of marriage. Adultery is sex after you're married. Okay, I never was in adultery after I was married, but I was in fornication when I wasn't married. And do you know that that's a sin unto death?
Yep.
In the Old Testament, they found you in that. They took you out and stoned you right then and there. You're going to die.
Right.
Well, the word says, if somebody is sinning a sin unto death and they don't repent, you can't stop them from dying. My sister was in adultery, and she got cancer. And she was only 43 when she got cancer. And it was terminal, and they told her you have 4 years to live. And I drove her to the doctor, and I pled with her every week. I said, I believe God will heal your cancer if you stop seeing that man. She said, I will not. If I die for him, I will never give him up. And 4 years later, age 47, she died because she would not repent. And you know what that man did? The next day, he went back to his wife. He didn't even love her. What good did it do her? But I repented. And I think I was twice as bad as my sister. And I'm 58 and I'm still here. I've already extended my life. I should have died when I was 38, according to my sin record. Somewhere along the line, I've extended my life with repentance and forgiveness and being forgiven. It is powerful. It is powerful. I hope God burns that inside of you. It is powerful. Forgiveness is powerful.
Right.
And if you don't want to give it, not only are you bringing the punishment on the offender, but you are shutting the door to your own mercy, shutting the door to your own healing, and you are shortening your own life. Because
right.
Whatever you sow, you will reap. Mm-hmm. You will reap. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. I was going to give you sowing and reaping, but you know I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you that forgiveness defeats death, and love is stronger than death.
Yep.
Love is stronger than death. And it takes love to forgive. It releases God to forgive. Do you know if you don't forgive, the root of bitterness will spring up in you? Do you have cursing that goes on inside your head and you don't want to curse? One day we came into church, and I told you we confess our sins publicly. So I came into church and I said, I just want you to know that before you got here this morning, before the service started, and before I'm going to begin to preach, that I wept around the outside of this church, cussing, cursing, and swearing all morning. I didn't let those words out of my mouth. I didn't eat them. But I kept thinking them. I kept thinking them. Swear words just kept going through my mind about everything. Everything that irritated me, the swear word jumped in my mind. And I'm going, God, I don't swear. God, I don't swear. Why am I swearing in my mind? I was scared to talk. I was afraid one might get out my mouth. And so we defeated that enemy by coming in and expose yourself before the enemy can. I told on myself. And God said, it's a root of bitterness. If you got swearing going on in you, I promise you, you got a root of bitterness. And you need to get it pulled out by doing some forgiving. Who are you bitter toward? Who are you bitter toward? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. A remission is a release from bondage. It's a dismissal of guilt. It is a cancellation of any punishment. So when you choose to forgive, feel it or not, you are releasing them from punishment. Yes. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. How in the world does the blood of Christ that he shed thousands of years ago have anything to do with you today? It is a spiritual application, but it's also very literal. It's also very literal, and that's why he literally had to shed it. But the way God had me look at it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you know in John 6:54-55, Jesus invites us to drink the wine in communion as a symbol of his blood. As a symbol of his blood. And he wants us to confess our sins and make sure our hearts are right with God before we take that blood in. Right. And there's a very important reason. Because it's symbolic of what God is spiritually doing, which is giving us a blood transfusion. A blood transfusion. If you had cancer, I'm going to tell you something about blood. If you had cancer, and they don't really have this yet, the total cure for cancer. They're trying chemotherapy, radiation. What they're doing with chemo and radiation is they're trying to destroy all those little cancer cells and hope that all your good cells are going to rebuild themselves and the cancer cells won't. But they're killing your good cells at the same time. It's not God's cure. It's not God's cure. And it may be the only thing we know to do right now, but it's not God's cure because God's cures don't kill your good cells. That doesn't happen. God gives you a treatment. It works. It doesn't kill off what's good, too. But this is the way blood works. There are red cells in your blood that bring oxygen. They bring the breath of life. They keep you alive. And then there are white cells. And the white cells are full of antibodies, medicines that fight germs. Your blood type determines which antibodies you have. A universal donor. No matter what your blood type is, you can receive blood type that is O. So I think Christ must have had type O because we can all receive his and it will blend with ours to heal us. But if you receive a blood type from somebody who's got the antibodies in their white cells that are capable of destroying, they recognize your blood as a germ and a disease and they begin to destroy your blood, it will kill you to take blood from the wrong type of blood. It's not compatible. Well, we have sin in our blood. And sin is from the enemy. When we sin, it is actually, literally, physically in our blood. It's in our DNA. And that's why they say that sin is passed on to our children. Our sin nature is in our children. Now, they choose what they want to do with that. My natural father was an alcoholic. Never met him. Never lived with him. And yet, when I was a teenager and people around me began drinking, I didn't even know Christ. Something in me told me, if you begin to drink, you will be addicted and you will be an alcoholic because it's in your blood. I know people that are thieves that don't even know their dads, but when they find out later their dad was a thief, wow, sin nature. And they chose to agree with it. Fortunately, I chose not to drink, so I didn't become an alcoholic. I know right up front I better never drink, because I could become addicted easily. There's a sin nature in you from the enemy, and it's killing you. It's like you have cancer, and it is killing you. And the only antibody is the blood of Christ, because he has all the white cells. That when you take the transfusion of Christ into you and you're truly repentant, his antibodies begin to fight the sin in you.
Yes.
Now, that's a very simple way of saying when you forgive someone else, you administer the blood of Christ
yes.
into them.
Yes.
And it takes that sin right out of their blood.
Yes.
Purifies them. When you receive the blood of Christ, purifies you, washes that sin away. Why do we keep feeling guilty? It's mental.
Yep.
It's just mental. Because your blood is clean and you're healthy now. You can walk around saying, oh man, I had cancer and I felt the pain and they gave me a transfusion and a medicine and they tell me I'm cured, but I'm not. I still feel the pain and the doctors check your blood and they say, you don't have cancer. It's gone. No, I still feel the pain. You won't let it go. It's in your mind.
Right.
Some people just won't let it go. When you finally realize it and you know, why do I have pain? Because you let yourself. Pain, I don't have cancer. And you're not living in my body.
Right.
Because it's gone.
Yep.
You won't feel the pain. My mom was a nurse. 90% of sickness is psychosomatic.
Yep.
And it turns into the real thing because you accept it.
Right.
Because you let it. Will you administer the blood of Christ? Will you give a transfusion to someone who's being eaten alive by their sin because of the debt they owe you? And will you receive a transfusion of mercy and forgiveness through the blood? We are justified by His blood, just as if we had never sinned. Romans 5:9. Romans 12:10 says, and this is in a song I love, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Don't be selfish with your transfusion. Don't just jump around your house praising God you're set free. Get out and expose yourself so somebody else can be set free too. Give the word. We have a CD by Morningstar, and that girl stands there and she just weeps out, oh God, I was a sinner. I slept with any man in town. I slept with all the men in town. I slept around and I was a whore. She's not afraid to say it. And power comes on that CD and people fall into repentance.
Yep.
Because she's not afraid to give the word of her testimony. That's the same CD that says, we overcame by the power of the blood and the word of our testimony.
Yep.
You want to be a minister? Out on 92nd Street, we had some young people in training and they were, when can I preach? When can I teach? When can I talk? When can I get that microphone? When is my turn? And we prayed about it and God said, give it to them. Give them the microphone right now. But tell them what I'm up to. You want to stand in front of people, let it be known, you shall be naked and unashamed. You shall be stripped and exposed. You shall be my example of how wicked sinners get forgiven and healed. You want to stand up and share yourself? Here's a microphone. All yours. We didn't have any takers. I'm not quite ready to speak yet. I'll wait a while. I'll watch you be that way a little longer, you know. People don't last around us. They don't last in this church because it's real. God's getting real. And if you're just coming in for somebody to just say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. We are sorry for you. But self-pity never helped anyone.
Right.
Mercy and change and repentance help somebody. Healing and a new life, that helps you. I promise you, what you can't do, you will do.
Yep.
If you'll just behold Him.
Yes.
You have to behold Him for a while, several times, lots
yes.
of times.
Yes.
You need to get in His face and let Him look deep
yes.
many times.
Yes.
Because those things that make you not able to do what you can't do will begin to get broken and healed and taken away. And then you'll change. You can't change yourself. You can't come in making God promises of how good you're going to do.
Right.
You can't do it. You know, all He wanted me to do was quit smoking. When I got saved, I'd already quit all the other stuff. He just wanted me to quit smoking. But I can tell you, I'm an addictive person. 3 packs a day from the time I was started smoking at 11, ended up smoking 3 packs a day. I got saved when I was about 23. I went to church, very, very shy. God broke through some of that and put me in a deaf ministry as an interpreter. And everybody in that church told me, smoking is a sin. You will not be able to be a minister. You will not be able to serve God if you smoke. Smoking is wicked, it's nasty, it's dirty. You defile in the temple of God. You cannot be a minister if you smoke. First of all, they lied, and I can prove it.
Yeah.
Because the verse that says, your body is the temple of God, also tells you the only sin you do with your body is fornication.
Right.
Same chapter. Check it out, Lloyd. Check that out. I love to challenge you to check that out. I know you don't smoke, but did you know the only sin you do with your body is fornication? Did you know that? That's what it says in that same chapter. But guess what? For me, smoking was a sin. Because disobedience was a sin. And God told me to quit. God told me to quit, and I couldn't quit. So I was disobedient. So I worked in the deaf ministry for 2 years, and I kept telling the preacher, I can't be in charge of this deaf ministry because I smoke. And he said, it's okay. You're praying about it. We're working on it. I'm going, you're working on it. I'm still smoking 3 packs. And I'm nowhere near quitting. Every time I think about it, I smoke more. Nowhere near quitting. I didn't understand God. And I kept saying, God, I heard other people come in and say, I got saved last week. I don't drink. I don't smoke. He took it all away and I don't want it. I went, I don't think God likes me. I don't think He likes me the same. I beg Him to take it away. I drew crosses on the cigarettes and said, okay, you smoke that cigarette, you have to burn a cross to do it. I threw them out the window and bought another pack. I wouldn't quit. I couldn't quit. I could not make myself do it. And I got mad at God. And I said, you got all the power. And you help other people, and you won't help me, so I am done with you. And I left the church, and I backslid, and I blasphemed God, and I mocked God, and I said, oh, He's not going to come do anything about it, because He doesn't come and do anything about anything in my life. I was so mad at God. And my dad died that year, and my baby died that year. And I lost my business that year, and I lost my home that year, and I lost 2 and my only 2 best friends, because I was shy, I only had 2. I lost both of them that year. I lost my health that year. I lost everything. And I was broken. And I said, God, I'm sorry. And I want You. And I want to come back. But I still can't quit smoking. I'm still doing it. I can't quit. And He said, give Me what You can. And I said, what? What? He said, show up. Show up at church every Sunday. Open My Word and read it every day. And invite Me to make you quit.
Invite Me to do what You can.
Ask Me to make you quit. And I said, I don't know what that means, and it scares me. He said, just do it. So I did it. And I went to church faithfully, and I read the Word every day, and I smoked my 3 packs of cigarettes every day, too. But I loved God. And the church was wrong. It didn't mean I didn't love God because I couldn't quit.
Right.
It didn't. But I invited Him to make me quit, to do what I couldn't do. And then I had a memory one day. My dad, villainous, horrible, mean, molesting father, until he was 60, and he met Jesus, and became the most wonderful, tender-hearted, sweet saint of God. But he couldn't quit smoking. Couldn't quit smoking. And God had asked him to quit smoking. Well, one day he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he walked out of the Billy Graham crusade, and he lit his last cigarette, and he fell over dead right there. And that picture came to my mind one day. And God said, well, today's the day. I'm going to tell you what I told your dad. You light another cigarette, you're going to fall over dead. I went, what? Yeah. I love you, and I'm going to make you quit smoking today. So if you light one more cigarette touches your mouth that's lit, you fall over dead. I went, no. That's nice. He didn't kill people. He didn't do that. But I couldn't touch that cigarette. Well, God likes to give you confirmation when He's real serious. So Harvey came home from work and said, all day long I had this terrible thought that if you don't quit smoking, God's going to kill you. I could have beat that man with a whip. I was so mad because I knew it was true. And I have never touched one again. One day, after about 3 months, I had the breaking point. For 3 months, I'm not going to tell you, God just came in and gave me a wonderful personality about that. I was mean, horrible, selfish, miserable, hateful. I took it out on everyone. And I would tell God, I'm sure he'd rather have me just smoke and hurt myself, because now I'm hurting everyone around me. After 3 months, I had reached. I mean, you think it's just smoking? I threw up green bile every day. I was physically sick because I had smoked so much so long. One day, I said, I can't take anymore. My friend told me she quit for 5 years and went back to it because she never got over wanting it. I said, I can't take it. It's been 3 months and I can't take it. I'm going to buy cigarettes, I'm going to smoke it, and I'm going to die. This is going to be done today. I put on my coat, and when I got to the door, here came my mother with Mary Diachella, her best friend, one of the most vicious Christians I ever met. I mean, that woman, if she knew you were going to sin, she'd nail you in a box and preach to you all night. You know, there was no way she would let you do it. I couldn't get past her, and I knew it. But where are you going? Nowhere. And I never smoked again. I never smoked again, and it was conquered that day. And I didn't crave them anymore. Didn't crave them anymore. God can do what you can't do. He'll do it on his terms. Why didn't he mercifully take away all the desire like he did for others? Because I was a rotten, spoiled little brat who had never had discipline. You can't live that way, and he's a good father. He said, you're going to learn discipline.
That's right.
You're going to learn discipline if it kills you.
Because
I'm a good dad.
Right.
And I learned some discipline.
That's right.
I learned lots of discipline. I'm still learning. He's a good father. And he's a good God, and he's a nice God. But he's going to do what's good for you.
Yes.
And you know what's good for you this morning? A blood transfusion. You're sick. You're sick. You're sick with bitterness. You're sick with unforgiveness. You're sick because others haven't forgiven you. And that's where we're at. And if that's tough for you, I better warn you not to come next week because it's going to be repentance. After we do forgiveness, we're going to get to deep confession and repentance that will set you free. So we're not making this easy. We're making it very hard, very hard. And if you want to be a trained minister here and you've missed any sessions, believe me, the CDs will chase you down because you have to hear them. You have to go through this to be a minister here. You want to be free? You want to be free? I hope you get consumed with the desire to forgive everyone because it's so powerful.
Yes.
So powerful. I hope you get on God's team and begin to defeat physical death today by giving out some forgiveness and receiving some. Just choose it. We're going to start some music. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to take this off and end this and switch over to record the other one.